As we've been going through this message, and let me just review it for you, we're talking about how to simplify our lives. And again, it's an acrostic message, and I prayed over this, and I just said, Lord, will you just kind of give me some focal points that I know everyone's struggling with, and the acrostic is just an easy way for us to remember it. The word simplify, if you take the word letter S, we talked about the call to surrender. If you take the letter I, we talked about the call to invest. And none of that had anything to do with money. We take the letter M, and we're going to talk about money this morning, but we're not going to talk about tithing. And so what we're going to talk about is how we can regain God's order and peace in our everyday lives. And that's really the whole gist of what I want to share from my heart in this message. I believe that if we'll hear from the word of the Lord, there will come a new sense of focus and a new sense of peace and a new sense of balance in all of our lives. Now, I was amazed. I had preached a series quite a while ago called Common Sense Tour. And the Common Sense Tour dealt with a lot of things that we struggle with in relationship to just plain old common sense. And so every message, I would go through the whole entire book of Proverbs, and I would read every verse, and I would try to glean out the verses that dealt with that particular issue. Let me just encourage you, if you're facing a difficult issue in your life, that's a good exercise to do. Take your notebook, open to the book of Proverbs, read from chapter 1 to 31 in one sitting, and write down every single verse that applies to that issue that you're dealing with. I was amazed, though. I feel like now the book of Proverbs is primarily about money. As I went through every chapter, there were so many verses about money and finances that it blew me away. I didn't anticipate that. I've read the book of Proverbs so many times, but I never read it with those goggles on. Do you understand? I was excavating. I was seeking. I was searching. I was on an adventure hunt for scriptures and teaching and wisdom about money and finances. And I kept writing them down and writing them down and writing them down. And in my little journal, I had like 6 or 7 pages of scriptures, every line. And so then when I printed them all out, I got them all, and I started to just read them. And I said, well, this has to deal with this. And I started to make categories. And I started to put them under categories. And I started to arrange them and see what it said. I was amazed that there were 10 overriding themes that I discovered. I'm not saying that's not, you know, sovereign, that, you know, that's God said there's 10 themes on finances. And no, I'm just saying that's what I discovered, and that's what I'm going to share with you. And I was amazed further that when I looked at that, there were 5 themes that were negative and 5 themes that were positive. And so I said, I cannot share all of this in one message. There's no way I can do this. So I'm going to do this in 2 weeks. Today I'm going to deal with the negative. The 5 negative things that we should avoid in our lives if we're going to find God's order and peace in the area of our finances. Now, the number one stress issue in life is money. And I shared with you a few weeks ago from the American Psychological Association, a study that was just done called Stress in America 2010. And here is just the breakdown of causes of stress, and the number one cause that was listed by everybody is money, and work was right behind it, because what do you work for? Yeah, I mean, you know, right? So you work for money, and sometimes people are caught in that trap because they work and they're not making enough money, or they're making a lot of money, but they hate their work, and so they kind of go hand in hand. Has anybody had a job where you made a lot of money and hated your work? You know, and then others, you know, you aren't making enough, and so that's the struggle. In life, the number one stress issue in America and in life is money. And there was a study done and an article written in Economics, a New York Times article by a lady by the name of Catherine Rampell in 2009. And this is what she said. A new study by Jeffrey Drew at Utah State University attempts to quantify that risk, finances and divorce. His finding, couples who reported disagreeing about finance once a week were over 30% more likely to get divorced than couples who reported disagreeing about finances a few times a month. So, really, if we're honest, I mean, you don't have to raise your hand, but I know that when Karen and I were first married, we went through that, and sometimes we still hit that impasse. You know, but we've been able to come to a place where we work through it and we come to compromise, and that's important. But couples battle over money. And the world tells us that we don't have enough, and the world tries to place its standards on us. And we need wisdom from Proverbs. We need to know how God has called us to manage our money. And so there's five negatives that we want to avoid. So I'm going to give you five things. You notice the notes are very simple today. Very simple notes. So it's not going to be hard to follow along. And I'm going to just share scripture with you from Proverbs. So my Bible's up here. It all came from here. But I'm reading from the New Living Translation because most of us read the New King James Version or the King James Version, and we're used to hearing the words the same way over and over again. And sometimes just hearing another translation, and the NLT is a very good one, just gives it a little different breath of air. So, Lord, as we come now to hear wisdom from Proverbs, we know that we need your Holy Spirit. Again, we ask you, Holy Spirit, to come, to be both our teacher and our guide, to open up our understanding, and to give us grace to grow in truth. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, first thing, avoid ill-gotten gain or get-rich-quick schemes. Now, this is just going to play. There's no volume behind it. But listen, as this is playing, listen to the first scripture I want to read. Proverbs 1, 10 to 14. My child, if sinners entice you, turn your back on them. They may say, come and join us. Let's hide and kill someone just for fun. Let's ambush the innocent. Let's swallow them alive like the grave. Let's swallow them whole like those who go down to the pit of death. Think of the great things we'll get. We'll fill our houses with all the stuff we take. Come, throw your lot in with us. We'll share all the loot. Now, at first you say, well, you know what? There's no way I'm not wanting to steal or kill or destroy to get ahead. But I'm not just talking about that. I'm talking about the temptation to take shortcuts in our lives and to grab onto worldly schemes to get ahead or to meet our financial needs. They're all over the place. Just how many get those emails all the time? You know? And a lot of them are schemes. A lot of times they want to get your money, your pocketbook, your checking account. Hi, this is Brother Rashikohunga, and I'm from Africa, and I've got $200 million from my cousin Rashikohunga, and if you just give me your bank account, we're going to transfer it, and then you'll get 10%. I'm thinking, who in the world would ever do that? But people do. People get desperate. If you're facing difficult financial times, sometimes we get desperate. People who are sick get desperate many times and get pulled in by false healers and deceived. Let me read another scripture. Proverbs 13:11 says, wealth from get-rich-quick schemes quickly disappears. Wealth from hard work grows over time. Proverbs 22:16, 22-23, a person who gets ahead by oppressing the poor or by showering gifts on the rich will end in poverty. Don't rob the poor just because you can or exploit the needy in court, for the Lord is their defender. He will ruin anyone who ruins them. We're going to talk more about the poor next week. But God says don't take advantage of other people in order to get ahead. Isn't that a practical word to us in no matter where we are in our lives? Have you ever heard, I'm going to climb to the top of the ladder and it doesn't matter who gets stepped on the way? You know, we don't want to be like that. It does matter who we step on the way. Proverbs 23:10-11, don't cheat your neighbor by moving the ancient boundary markers. Don't take the land of defenseless orphans, for their Redeemer is strong. He himself will bring their charges against you. That makes a lot more sense in the Hebrew culture because you had inheritance, and the Jews had inheritance. It was given them. It was plots of land that were measured out. And he's saying this. He's saying, don't come up at night and move the ancient boundary. That means taking advantage of your neighbor or stealing from him. You're not stealing overtly, you're doing it behind the scenes, but you're still stealing. How do we steal in our culture? Are there boundaries that our government has set? Now, I'm all for not paying Uncle Sam what he doesn't deserve, but I also know that I have to be careful that I'm not moving those boundaries and cheating the government and just doing it because I don't like them. They don't deserve my money. They don't even know how to manage it. So I'm going to move the boundaries and make my own rules. You see, there's all sorts of ways that we get rich quick or try to get ahead by ill-gotten gain. It's not always by being a thief or a robber or a murderer. Many times it's subtle. People who are in business don't just start stealing or don't just start breaking the law immediately. It starts with one small infraction. Then that small infraction is covered up with the next infraction, by the next infraction, by the next infraction, until they're caught in some instances where they cannot handle it anymore. And so let's be honest. Proverbs 28:20, and this is the last verse on this section. 28:20 and 21-22. And I encourage you to read all these Proverbs at home. Take your Bible, take these note sheets, and go through each point and read every scripture and meditate on it. It says, the trustworthy person will get a rich reward, but a person who wants quick riches will get into trouble. Showing partiality is never good, yet some will do wrong for a mere piece of bread. Greedy people try to get rich but quick, but don't realize they're headed for poverty. Now, I'll just be honest with you. I wasn't trying to get rich quick, but when my daughter was born, I was driving about 65 miles one way to work each day. And it took me an hour and a half to 2.5 hours each way just to get to work, and then I'd have to put in a 10 or 11 hour day. So I was leaving before the sun came up, and I was getting home when it was dark, and I was seeing my daughter be put to bed. And I said, you know, I can't live like that. I mean, we had 18 years without a daughter, and I can't live the rest of my life without seeing my daughter grow up. So I decided, I talked to my company and I told them I needed to make a change, and they ignored me. So I just said, well, I got to do something. So I found this business. Now understand, it was a legitimate business and it made a lot of promises. And I researched, I read a book and I went to the place and I thought I did all this sound research, but what really was happening is I wasn't really discerning the opportunity, because the drive within me to find a solution to my problem quickly overrode my wisdom. So I spent about $30,000 to go into this business, and I started the business, and I was very successful at it, but I hit this crossroads where to move to the next level where I needed to make the income that I was replacing, I'd have to hire somebody. And here's the problem. I hated it. I hated it with a passion. I hated getting up every morning. I couldn't stand the job I was doing. And I thought, how can I hire somebody and motivate them? And I cried out to God. And the Lord said, okay, now I've got your attention. And I had to humble myself and go back to my previous employer. And I cut my ties then. Fortunately, I didn't lose that much money because I had enough money coming in from the sales that I did, and I learned a big lesson. Don't be in a hurry to solve your financial needs and be blinded into the wrong decision. Number two, don't trust in riches or money. Now, we know that we talk about that a lot, but listen to some of the scriptures from Proverbs. It says, the poor are despised even by their neighbors, while the rich have many friends. Proverbs 17 verses 8 and 9 says, a bribe is like a lucky charm. Whoever gives one will prosper. Love prospers when a fault is forgiven, but dwelling on it separates close friends. Proverbs 18:11-12 says, the rich think of their wealth as a strong defense. They imagine it to be a high wall of safety. Haughtiness goes before destruction. Humility precedes honor. Now, here's the deal. If you have the blessing to have a lot of resources, you could be tempted to trust in that to fix all your problems or to influence people. You've seen the example of hitting the maitre d' with a 50, so you get the table up front. I remember one time, well, you know, I didn't have much experience or anything, but I'm not going to go into the whole story because it's too embarrassing. But I was on a business trip to Las Vegas, Finally, I took my wife to the show. She wanted to see Diana Ross. And so I walked up. Please, give me grace on this, all right? And I slipped him a 10, you know? And he kind of looked at me like this. Ushered me over to a table that wasn't that great. You see, the world is, that's the way the world works. What's in it for me? You grease my chain, I'll grease yours. And so if we have resources, the temptation will be to trust in those. We hit a snag, we hit a problem, and we trust we can just dig deep into our barrel because our barrel's full. Well, the Bible doesn't guarantee that the barrel's always going to be full. In fact, the rich fool said this, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to build great barns. I'm going to fill them with grain. For years to come, I'm going to retire, and I'm going to sit back on my porch and fiddle, you know, whatever. And God said, you fool, don't you know that today your soul is required of you? And whose will all these things be that you have stored up? The Bible says that the riches of the unjust are saved and given to the just. And so don't trust in riches. Thank God my barrel's not that deep. So I get to trust in the Lord. But don't trust in them. If you've got a deep barrel and it's full, make sure you're trusting in the Lord. Number three, avoid covetousness and practice godly contentment. I thought that was a good picture and kind of cute to kind of emphasize that because every child goes through that stage. Even Alexander Paul will hit it. When all of a sudden every toy and everything belongs to them. And other kids may come into the room, but no, they're mine. And so this little girl up there is saying, these are my dolls. Get your hands off my dolls. You know, I think maybe that one right there is Betsy Wetsy. I'm not sure. But we all struggle with covetousness because we live in a culture that elevates covetousness as a success. The bumper sticker says, he who dies with the most toys wins. But it's not he who dies with the most toys. It's he who has invested his life in the kingdom, in eternal things where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, is the one who wins. Listen to a few of the scriptures. Proverbs 15, 16 to 27, and verse 27, better to have a little with the fear for the Lord than to have great treasure and inner turmoil. A bowl of vegetables with someone you love is better than steak with someone you hate. Greed brings grief to the whole family, but those who hate bribes will live. I want to tell you, there hasn't been a date more sweet, a time of companionship more precious. I don't think I'll ever be able to recover it than when I dated Karen and I had $5 a week to my name. And all that $5 would buy for the date each week was a trip down to Ann Arbor by U of M onto whatever the street was. I don't even remember what the name of the street was. And to go to the Fraggle factory. And we'd go to the Fraggle factory and we'd buy a Fraggle, which is kind of like a sugary cinnamon bagel. And we'd get a cup of coffee and we'd talk. And by the time we were done, I was spent for the week. I'm not kidding. I had nothing more. And now we have so much, and we don't take those things and hold them so precious because the world says you've got to have more and more. It's better to have a bowl of vegetables, brothers and sisters, with someone you love than steak with someone you hate. Proverbs 17:1 says, better a dry crust eaten in peace than a house filled with feasting and conflict. Proverbs 16:8 and verse 19, better to have a little with godliness than to be rich and dishonest. Better to live humbly with the poor than to share plunder with the proud. Proverbs 23:17-18, do not envy sinners, but always continue to fear the Lord. You'll be rewarded for this. Your hope will be disappointed. Doesn't it just tick you off when you're going through some really difficult times, when you see the Joneses down the street who aren't walking with the Lord, they're not serving the Lord, and they just pull in their new speedboat and they pull in their new Maserati and whatever it is, and they just look like they're throwing parties and everything's going good, and you're going, wait a minute, I'm serving the Lord and I'm going through all this struggle. What's the deal? Read Psalm 73. Write that in your notes on the margin this week. Read Psalm 73. It'll tell you what the deal is. But better it is to eat a crust of bread than to dwell in tents of wickedness with a great opulent feast. I want to play this video for you because this speaks so strongly to this issue, and it'll speak more than any words I can say.
For more than 20 years, Burma, my homeland, has been in a civil war. Most of the men are forced into either slave labor or the army. So, 17 years ago, my family and I fled Burma along with 2 million other people and came to Thailand. The Thai government allows us to live here, but we are not considered citizens. My name is Pi Chui. I'm 30 years old. My wife's name is Jane, and my son's name is Vic. When I first became a Christian, my parents were very upset because they are Buddhists. They sent me a letter asking me to quit being a Christian. They felt I disrespect them and betrayed the family. This made me very sad. But I know that God is with me and looks over me. Because I know God, I'm happy. I'm at peace. Since we are not Thai citizens, it is sometimes difficult trying to find work. But God has a plan for us and has provided a job doing constructions on a new housing development. In the beginning, I didn't know much how to do the job. So I pray and I ask God to give me the ability. My co-workers all know that I'm a Christian. Some of them make fun of me, mock me, calling me Jesus because I'm not Buddhist anymore. It doesn't matter what they call me, I just do my job, I'm honest, and work as hard as I can. And I know the boss will see the quality of my work. I see my job as a chance to serve God, not myself. Because we are not citizens, we are unable to stay in the same place for very long. Today, we are told we had to move out of our home. We have been given 24 hours to pack up all our things and then tear down our shelters. This happens often. We are forced to move so a new housing development can be built. We have gotten used to moving, but it is still very hard. We just accept it. It's the only way to survive. I like in the Bible where it says to trust and to obey God, and He will take care of and protect you, and He will give you new life. I like that. And whatever happens, I don't worry, because I know that God is with us and we are with Him. Hopefully one day we will return home. But whether we are in Thailand or Burma, we know we are citizens of heaven. We are citizens of God's kingdom.
I don't know if that moves you as much as it moves me. When you watch that, how many of us are going home to a shack made of sticks that we're forced to move over and over again? Oh, dear one, let us not allow the covetousness that the world tries to place on us to grab hold of our spirits. One last scripture in regards to this. Proverbs 35:9 says, every word of God proves true. He is a shield to all who come to him for protection. Do not add to his words or he may rebuke you and expose you as a liar. Oh God, I beg two favors from you. Let me have them before I die. First, help me never to tell a lie. And second, give me neither poverty. And God doesn't get glory in our poverty. But it says, give me neither poverty nor riches. Give me just enough to satisfy my needs. For if I grow rich, I may deny you and say, who is the Lord? And if I'm too poor, I may steal and thus insult God's holy name. Number four to be avoided in life is avoid debt and becoming financially responsible for others. This is one that everyone breaks. This is one that everyone thinks it doesn't apply to me. I can handle this, and you just don't understand my situation. Let me tell you what the Word of God says. Proverbs 6:1-10. My child, if you have put up security for a friend, for a friend's debt, or agreed to guarantee the debt of a stranger. If you've trapped yourself by your agreement and are caught by what you said, follow my advice and save yourself. For you've placed yourself at your friend's mercy. Now swallow your pride. Go and beg to have your name erased. Don't put it off. Do it now. Don't rest until you do. Save yourselves like a gazelle escaping from a hunter, like a bird fleeing from a net. The Bible is so clear. And we're not just talking about friends, we're talking about friends and family, that we are not to become financially responsible for other people. Help other people, yes. Give to other people, yes. But to become the person who is financially responsible will only come to break up your relationship, to cause strain within it, and to break up your financial benefit and strength. Now, this is the one that I see over and over again taking people out. Listen to Proverbs 17:18. It's poor judgment to guarantee another person's debt or put up security for a friend. Proverbs 22:7. Just as the rich rule the poor, so the borrower is servant to the lender. You're going to create a slave relationship if you do that. And debt will make you a slave. Credit cards, listen, I've got credit cards. You probably have more than me, but I carry right now in my wallet, I've got 6 credit cards. 6 in there that I use. 1 I use for the church. Don't worry, we pay it off every month. 2 I use for travel. 1 I use for personal. And 1 that's my debit/check card. Credit cards are convenient. They're wonderful because they help us do things and not carry around a lot of cash. When I'm traveling, I don't like to carry around a lot of cash. But here's where credit cards are deceiving. Credit cards are deceiving when we see things that we want and we get them when we don't have the money. Credit cards are also deceiving in that, remember I said don't trust in riches? And that we may put our trust in the credit card when we run into a difficult situation and run and put it on the credit instead of seeking the hand of God to meet our need and provide for us, or to show us an avenue or a pathway to find that provision. A long time ago, after some really bad debt experiences, I'm talking about some bad car deals and some bad decisions, Karen and I decided that we were going to get debt-free and that the only things that would ever be financed in our home would be a home and one car. We always have two cars, one's paid for, one's financed. That has given us the freedom and the ability to give to the Lord, to support ministry, and just to live in freedom. And what it means is that when the next great thing comes down the pike, we look at it, and if we don't have the money, we say, we'll wait. We'll wait. Let me tell you, God always provides. God always provides. Don't get caught in the trap of becoming surety, becoming in debt, becoming responsible for others. Proverbs 22:7 again says, just as the rich rule the poor, so the borrower is servant to the lender. Credit cards with 18, 19, 21% interest, you can never pay those off if you run up the bill. They know that. My goodness. They say you only need to pay $50 a month. And you've got $5,000 on that card, you'll never pay that off because of $50 a month is just barely paying the interest. And then there's more interest the next month. Yeah, they'll take the $50, but it's never carving down the principal. The principal is growing while they're getting rich, and you've become a slave to the borrower. Dear one, listen. This is God's word, not Kirk. This is not financial. This isn't that mad guy with the money on TV just waving his arms around and saying stuff. This is God saying to you, do not become indebted to the borrower. Don't become a slave. And don't enslave someone else by becoming the borrower to them. Last, Proverbs 22, 26 to 27. Do not agree to guarantee another person's debt or put up security for someone else. If you can pay it, even your bed will be snatched. If you can't pay it, I'm sorry, even your bed will be snatched from under you. When you make someone else a slave to you and then they don't fulfill their obligation to you, how do you feel towards them? God doesn't want that in our lives between us. In 1 Corinthians 6, it says, brother was taking brother to court. What do you think they were suing over? Probably money. And he said, that's to your shame. We're not to be suing one another and becoming angry with one another. If I give my daughter a gift, I release it. If I give my daughter a loan, I become her master and she becomes my slave. Think about it very, very dearly. Think about it. If you're going to give a loan in such a way to someone, maybe a family member or something, give it with the idea that if they can't pay it back, you're just releasing it to the Lord. But don't enslave one another. And don't become enslaved through debt. Debt is the killer in our society. And finally, this one's very difficult to talk about, but it's very important. And the book of Proverbs has so much to say about it. Avoid immorality that destroys both your spirit and your pocketbook. Avoid immorality that destroys both your spirit and your pocketbook. Isn't this practical stuff? This isn't stuff you normally think you're going to open up the Bible and find, are you? I mean, I didn't know what I was going. I was going on an adventure. I was going on an excavation. And when I saw these scriptures, I said, oh my gosh. Let me read one to you. Proverbs 6, 24 to 25, it will keep you from the immoral woman, from the smooth tongue of a promiscuous woman. Don't lust for her beauty. Don't let her cozy glances seduce you, for a prostitute will bring you to poverty, but sleeping with another man's wife will cost you your life. One of the biggest problems we have in our culture today is pornography. Pornography is the hidden and the silent sin that's attacking everyone. It's attacking some of you. And we hide it because we're ashamed. Pornography doesn't just have its spiritual impact on our lives, it has a financial impact on our lives, as every other sin and vice does. The pornography industry, every second, $3,075.64 is being spent. In the United States, it's a $2.84 billion industry. Where is that money coming from? It's coming from families' pocketbooks that need to feed and pay rent and supply the needs of their family. That could be said for alcohol. That can be said for drugs. That can be said for anything. It also can be said, and please, I say this with great grace toward you, but we need to hear it. It also applies to divorce. One of the things God says in Malachi is He hates the putting away. God hates divorce. Now, we know if you've been divorced or remarried, there is grace and forgiveness, but I need to talk to you now as married people, not as people who would. I'm not putting any guilt on you for your past if you've come through the blood of Christ, but you know more than anyone else that divorce not only tears at your spirit and your soul, but it also tears at your pocketbook. People are financially ruined many times because of divorce. Everything the enemy tries to press us into, he promises freedom, just like Delilah, who held the long locks of Samson on her lap as she combed his hair and told him how wonderful he was. And all the time, all she wanted to do was entangle him, ensnare him, and cut off his hair and sap his strength. Isn't that what the enemy tries to do? He comes to kill and to steal and destroy. But he doesn't come to kill first. Because if he came with the gun first, we'd run away. He comes first to steal. He comes to spoil. And when he's bound us and cut our hair and sapped our strength, biblically speaking now, using the Solomon example, then he goes in for the kill. And it happens gradually. It happens subtly. It happens without our knowing because it creeps in. And the more we open up to sin in our lives and the more we participate in it, the easier it gets, the less our conviction gets, and the deeper the enemy's talons can get into our lives to destroy the things that God wants to bring into us. Dear one, we need to hear that. Young people, you need to know that. You need to know that. That he wants to not only kill, steal, and destroy your spirit and your soul, but he loves it when he destroys your physical assets also. One more verse. Two more. The wealth of the rich is their fortress, Proverbs 10, 15 to 16. The poverty of the poor is their destruction. The earnings of the godly enhance their lives, but evil people squander money on sin. Proverbs 21, 17. Those who love pleasure become poor, but those who love wine and luxury, and those who love wine and luxury will never be rich. All of this are warnings because God's trying to call us into His grace. Johnny, you shared, and I believe that was a word from the Lord because the Bible says it's God's good pleasure as our Heavenly Father to give us the kingdom. You see, through the cross, He died so that everything could come to us. Not just salvation, not just heaven, but He said, I came that you might have life and life abundantly. It doesn't mean we're all going to be millionaires, please. But Jesus said, don't worry about what you're going to eat and what you're going to put on. Isn't that what the world's seeking? Seek first the kingdom and His righteousness and all these things. I want to give them to you, He says. What father who loves his child doesn't want to give her everything? I even tried to help Hannah yesterday do a last-minute countdown bid on 4 Furbies online. Well, if you don't know what a Furby is, ask her. She can give you a whole speech. She did her speech at high school on how to repair and operate on a Furby. Anyway, you might want that speech for Jimmy if his Furby doesn't work. So we were there, and I'm saying, you know, we went way above what she wanted to pay, and I just thought, well, I'm her dad. I'm going to put in the rest. And so we're down there, and there's our bid, and we got outbid, but it was still within reach. And so I'm waiting. 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, five, four, at 3 seconds, I hit bid now. And then all of a sudden, the screen pops up. You need to sign in. I said, whoa. I said, Hannah, did you navigate away from the site? Yeah. I said, you just killed it. Sorry, you lost. So the Furbies that were within reach all of a sudden just slid through our hands. But that's God's heart. Whether it be Furbies or whatever it is, my heart was to help her have the desire of her heart. I didn't, a few bucks of mine, doesn't matter. It was fun. God loves you so much. If you're going through money problems right now, it's a call to seek Him. We've been down to the bare nubbins. I'm talking about it. I had to humble myself and ask my father-in-law for money. He gave it to me, not as a loan, but I paid him back. Sometimes we have to humble ourselves. Sometimes we have to be transparent if there's sin that's eating away at our resources. But in all, God has come to redeem us, to give us life, and to give us life abundantly. I would like to ask, who's ever here from the worship team left, can you come up? And I just want us to stand, and I want us to sing again that chorus, I'm pouring out my praise to you, you're pouring out your love on me. And realize that within His love is provision. Before they do that, I want to pray over you right now. I want to tell you, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, listen to me. He's the only one who can break through your situation right now. He's the only one who can give you hope in life. He doesn't just come to forgive you of your sin. He comes to introduce you to an abundant way of living, a way of living that is beyond the constraints of the world and of sin. And so embrace Him now as your Savior. There'll be altar prayer team members up here at the end of the service to pray for you, and you need to come and confess, I'm accepting Jesus. You need to do that. But right now, for all of you present, some of you may be living right now in abundance, and others you may be living in dire need. No matter where you are, these principles have spoken to you at one or another point in your life. And what we need to say is, Lord, what are you saying to me this morning? And take that and let the Holy Spirit begin to bring freedom and to bring understanding as you cry out to Him. So we're going to do that one more time. We're going to cry out to Him as we pour out our praises.
I'm pouring out my praise on you. You're pouring out your love on me. I'm pouring out my praise on you. You're pouring out your love on me.
I'm pouring out
my praise on you.
I'm pouring out my love on me.
I'm pouring out my praise on you.
Holy God, I stay amazed. You are so much more than words could ever say. Oh, Holy God, I pour out my praise on the one who never ceases to amaze. Oh, Holy God, I stay amazed. You are so much more than words could ever say. Oh, Holy God, I pour out my praise on the one who never ceases to amaze.
I'm pouring out my praise on you. I'm pouring out my love on you.
Praise,
oh
Lord,
you're pouring out your love,
Jesus. Okay, as they continue to play, I want to invite the altar prayer team members who are here to come forward. And here's how we're going to close the service. If you need prayer, you can come and have one of these teams pray for you. And I'll be up here with Karen. Or you can just come if there's something you need to just deal with the Lord, or just seek God's face. Just come and kneel. Just come and spend some time before the Lord. And then we're going to dismiss you as we sing that one more time. You're dismissed and invited to the altar and invited for prayer. Let's sing it.
I'm pouring out my praise on you. You're pouring out your love on me. I'm pouring out my praise on you. You're